It was a good hymn to sing just before getting up to speak. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. And that's our prayer this morning. A little while back, when I was having all my shoulder problems and multiple surgeries from failed anchors, I understand that in my honor, you all sang, "My Anchor Holds." On Tuesday, I'm having a colonoscopy. And I'm wondering if we should sing "This Little Light of Mine." Well, maybe not. Maybe not. So I'm more worried about the Monday than I am the Tuesday. But it is Tuesday morning, so. Yeah, right. Exactly. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Our passage begins with a particular centurion. Very unusual man. In fact, it's interesting. There are five centurions that are referenced in the New Testament. And interestingly, all five are spoken of in a very positive light. One of these days I'm going to do a study, maybe put a message together on the five centurions. But this was certainly an unusual man in a number of different ways. First of all, he had a servant that was about to die. And it says of this centurion that the servant was dear unto him. He loved the servant. He cared for the servant. This was a man of kindness and compassion towards his servant. And he wanted the Lord to heal this servant. Now, the Lord healed a lot of people in his public ministry. Many, many people were healed. And we have numerous examples of people coming to the Lord on behalf of someone else to be healed. But in virtually every case, it's a situation where, for example, it's Mary and Martha coming to the Lord on behalf of their brother, Lazarus. It's the son of the widow of Nain. It's Jairus' daughter, right? It's always next of kin. It's always a blood relative that they come to the Lord on their behalf. But here, this was just a servant. This was the centurion's servant. And yet he had compassion. He had compassion on this man. But this centurion was unusual in other ways as well. Because it says of him that he loves our nation. He loved the nation of Israel. And in fact, he built them a synagogue. He didn't just love in word, but he loved indeed. He put his money, so to speak, where his mouth was and where his heart was. He built them a synagogue with his own resources. Now, that's highly unusual. We read a story like this, and sometimes we fail to stop and think about how unusual this is, because traditionally, the Romans hated the Jews, and it was a mutual feeling. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans hated the Jews. And for a Roman to love the nation of Israel, and in particular Israel's Messiah, was a most unusual situation. The Jews hated the Lord Jesus, but here was a Roman, a Gentile, that loved the nation of Israel and loved, as we're going to see, loved Israel's Messiah. And as I think about this centurion and what is said of him, how he loved the nation of Israel and how he built them a synagogue, I don't know, but I would be willing to bet that there probably wasn't another centurion in 1,000 miles that would have done what he did, that loved the nation of Israel enough to even build them a synagogue. And you have to wonder what kind of grief he may have taken from his fellow soldiers because of his favor that he showed towards Israel and in building them this synagogue and loving their nation. Most unusual man, as we stop and think about some of these things. And so we see there, his servant was sick and about to die. He was on his deathbed. So in verse 3, it says, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, verse 7 tells us why he sent the elders of the Jews. It tells us there, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. He didn't even feel worthy enough to come and ask the Lord himself to heal his servant. And so he sent the elders of the Jews. He says, I'm not even worthy enough to ask that favor. And, you know, who knows? Maybe, perhaps also, I mean, this is speculation, but maybe he thought they might have, that the Lord might have been more willing to listen to the Jews than a Roman centurion. We don't know. But what we do know is he didn't feel worthy enough to even ask the Lord to come and heal his servant. And so we come to verse 4. And when they, the elders of the Jews, came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now, again, you know, it's so easy to just sort of read through this without recognizing what's going on here. They come to the Lord Jesus, and they say in so many words that this Roman centurion, he is worthy that you should honor his request. In fact, let me tell you how worthy he really is. And they begin to talk about his good works, his good deeds, which are significant. He loves our nation, and he even built us a synagogue. And when you think about that, that's reason to favor him. That's reason to honor his request. So really what they were saying in so many words was, Lord, here's why we think that you should honor this man's request. And they begin to talk about his good works. And not to minimize his good works. But they made a very common mistake. A very common mistake. And that is to somehow think that there's something we can do, that our works in some way, shape, or form would somehow merit God's favor. That's a fundamental mistake. And I think that's the way man tends to think. They said, here's why we think you should do this. Let me tell you what a good man this centurion is and what he's done. He is worthy that you should honor his request. Yeah, no, that's not how it works. What we need to understand is this. The blessing of God in our lives is not because we're good. It's because he's good. It's because he's good. I was thinking about this, and I remember an instance years ago where there was a man. I was talking to him, and his daughter just had a really bad wreck, and the other party had some permanent damage, and there was a lawsuit involved. It was a big mess, and he just couldn't understand why the Lord let that happen to him. He said, you know, I go to church, and I tithe, and I do this, and I do that. I don't understand why God. It's like, no, that's really not how it works. That's not how it works. And it's a pretty grave mistake to think that somehow we can obligate God to our favor. God is not obligated to us. There is none good. There is none that seeks after God. There is none righteous. And they tried to say, this man is worthy because, let me tell you, all the things he's done for us. And we think you should honor his request. That is not how it works. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Lord, I'm not I didn't think I was worthy enough to even make the request, and I'm certainly not worthy that you should come into my house. And after all, you have the authority, you have the power to heal him from a distance. And he did. He did have that authority. He did have that power. The centurion is reasoning with the Lord. He says, Lord, all you've got to do is say the word, and he'll be healed. You can do that. And of course, that's exactly what happened. But then he went on and he elaborated on it. And he gives this example in verse 8. For I also, key word, also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Let's think about what this centurion said. For I also am a man set under authority. That's not how I would have written it, which is it's a good thing I didn't write it. I'm just reading it to you. I would have thought it would have read something like this. Lord, I have authority, and I tell my soldiers to do this, and they do it. So, and you have authority. So why don't you just do like I do and give an order, and he'll be healed, and that's it. That's not what he said. He said this, I also am a man set under authority. Under authority. That's something we need to understand. You see, what he was saying is this. I have authority because I'm under authority. I'm under the authority, ultimately, of the Roman emperor. And that's where my authority comes from. And as long as he is in submission to those that are over him, well, then that he continues to have authority. I think about Hans. He works in a small team, and he's the leader, and when he gives orders, people do what he says. And that's just how it works. That's, you know, But I can guarantee you this, if Hans's superior were to give him an order, and he responded something like this, "Why don't you go fly a kite?" I can tell you this, he would lose his authority that quick. His authority would be gone. He would have no more authority. Hans has authority because he's under authority. And ultimately, it goes all the way to the President of the United States, the Commander-in-Chief. That's what gives him his authority, because he's under authority. And this centurion said to the Lord, "For I also, like you, am a man set under authority." And I say, go when they go, do when they do, and so forth and so on. And it says that when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He marveled at him. Now, that's an astonishing statement. You know, there's only two places in the New Testament that we read that the Lord Jesus ever marveled. This is one of them. Mark chapter 6 is the other. And there, the Lord Jesus went back to his hometown, and he couldn't do any miracles because of their unbelief. And he marveled at their unbelief. Twice he marveled. Once at the unbelief of the Jews and the faith of this Gentile. Which is really amazing. I mean, you think about, this is God incarnate, and yet he marveled. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. Why would God marvel? Well, I think it gives us insight and reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was fully God, he was fully man as well. And he knew what it meant to be hungry and tired and thirsty and to feel pain and to be rejected and all the emotions. He knew what it was to grieve at the grave of Lazarus and so forth. He had all of these human emotions. And when he heard this centurion, he marveled. He marveled. Well, what exactly was it about this centurion that he marveled at? Was it the fact that this centurion realized that he had the power to heal his servant from a distance? Well, I think that's part of it. He recognized that. The centurion recognized that the Lord had the power to heal his servant. But I think there were a lot of people that might fit into that category. What I think the Lord Jesus marveled at was the insight that this centurion had when he recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was God incarnate, was under the authority of his Father. He came to do his Father's will. And over, it's, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Not my will, but thy will be done. And this Roman centurion had insight that went deeper than the Jews understood. They despised the Lord Jesus. And here was a man that not only recognized him as God incarnate with the power to heal his servant at a distance, but he recognized that the Lord Jesus was even under authority just as he was. Whose authority? His Father's authority. His Father's authority. And if we're going to have any authority or any power in the Christian life, we've got to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus as well. Paul understood that. He understood that principle. If we're going to be more than conquerors, we've got to be first conquered ourselves. And that's where our authority comes from. That's where our power comes from, in submission to those that are over us. And it's the Lord Jesus that's over us. So he marveled when the centurion made that statement, "I also am a man set under authority." The insight, not just the faith that the centurion had, that the Lord Jesus could heal his servant, but the understanding that the Lord Jesus was a man like himself who was under authority. And so the Lord marveled. Now, verse 9 is an important verse in a lot of ways, really. I've mentioned just now that there's only twice in the New Testament that we read that the Lord Jesus marveled.
Mark chapter 6 and verse 6 and here. So you only find that twice. Marveled, okay? But there's also something else that we find in this verse that's unique. And that is, when he makes the statement, the Lord makes the statement, he says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, not among all the Jews. I've never seen such faith, even among all the nation of Israel, is what I see in this Roman centurion, this Gentile. Only twice he marveled, and only twice he spoke of those who had great faith. Great faith. Once is here, obviously, and the other is in Matthew chapter 15. So why don't we look at that and see what we can learn from these two instances where the Lord speaks of great faith. Now, again, anytime that we read that the Lord marveled, that should get our attention. We should say, what is it that caused the Lord to marvel? And what is it that made him make a statement about only two individuals that are recorded that they have great faith? And interestingly, they were both Gentiles. He spoke of the great faith of this Roman centurion, and he spoke of the great faith of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15. So let's look at this and see if we can find what the common denominator is that caused the Lord to speak of their great faith. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, here it is, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. From that very hour. Twice the Lord spoke of great faith. Both times they were Gentiles. Let's look at a couple of interesting things about this passage. Notice, first of all, verse 25. She's crying out to the Lord to heal her demon-possessed daughter. The disciples are trying to shoo her away. Then she comes and says in verse 25, after the Lord said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Then came she and worshipped. I bet you read that verse too fast. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, we read a verse like that. We need to stop and think. Now, this is a bit unusual. It says she came and worshipped, saying, Lord, help me. How many people, now be honest, how many people in here would have put those words, Lord help me, in the category of worship? Not me. I mean, I think sometimes we have these preconceived notions about, you know, this is worship. We put it in this box. This is worship. And quite frankly, this is really not what I would have considered as worship. But I'm not giving you my opinion here. This is what the God of the universe has recorded about her words. He called it worship. She came and worshiped, saying, Lord, help me. How's that worship? You know, I thought about this, and you know, the more I thought about it, I began to realize that really is worship. Because what's worship? I mean, what does the word mean? It's worship. It's to declare the worth of someone. That's what we do. That's what we did this morning. We came together around the person of Christ to declare His worth, to speak to Him, to speak to the Father about His beloved Son, of how worthy He is. And so when she says, first of all, Lord, what is she doing? What does that mean? It means Master. She's putting herself in the place of a servant and acknowledging Him as the one who is worthy to be served. That's what Lord meant. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And so when we give the Lord His rightful place as Lord, putting ourselves in the place of a bondservant, well, we are speaking as to His worth. We are, in effect, saying, Lord, You are worthy to be served. So, yeah, the more I think about it, it absolutely is worship. Lord, if she means it, and if she lives according to that, the problem is, and what the Lord pointed out to His disciples, is why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I tell you to do? And then what does she say? Help me. Help me. She understood, you see, that He was the only hope. I promise you, if there was anything that could have been done humanly to relieve her daughter of this demon possession, I guarantee you she would have done it. But there was no help apart from Him. He's Lord, and He's the only one that can help me. And that's the place the Lord wants us to come to recognize His Lordship and to understand that He is our only hope. He's the only one that can fix our problem. And so really, it's not so surprising that her words, Lord, help me, are called by God Himself worship. Worship. She came in worship saying, Lord, Lord, help me. And so, notice His answer. It's not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Well, of course, the children, are. It's a reference to the Jews. You know, He came first to the Jews. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, right? And then also, oh, by the way, also to the Greek, to the Gentiles. He came first to the Jews. And so the Lord says, well, it's not right to take the Jews' bread, the children's bread, and to cast it to the dogs. You see, the Gentiles were referred to as dogs. They were looked down upon. That's really not... I mean, when's the last time you wanted to flatter somebody and so you called them a dog? Right? That's not a real flattering term. And it wasn't intended to be. And yet, she... She understood that that's what she was. Are there any converted Jews in here this morning? Anybody that's a saved Jew? I didn't think so. Well, then guess what? You're a bunch of dogs. You're a bunch of dogs. Me too. We're all Gentiles. We're all eating the crumbs from the table. Every one of us. Sometimes we don't like to plug ourselves in the story. We're the dogs in this story. We're the dogs. Okay? It is not appropriate to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs. Then said she, truth, Lord. Yeah, truth, Lord. You're right. I'm a dog. I'm a Gentile. But you know what? I'd be so happy with the crumbs from the table. We're feasting on the crumbs, you know? We're feasting on the crumbs. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So, what is it that this Syrophoenician woman and that Roman centurion have in common such that the Lord Jesus Christ said of these two, and only these two in all the New Testament, that they had great faith. What is it they have in common? One word, humility. Humility. The centurion said over and over, I am not worthy. I didn't even feel worthy to come and ask you to heal my servant. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now, the Jews thought he was very worthy. But in his own estimation, he says, you know what? I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof. And you have the capacity to heal from a distance. And that's exactly what he did. And what did this woman say? When the Lord said, you know, it's not right to take the children's food and cast it to the dogs, she said, you've spoken the truth. You're exactly right. I'm a dog. I'm a Gentile. But I'd be so happy just to feast on the crumbs. Give me the leftovers. Just give me the leftovers. I'd be so happy. And the Lord, once again, the Lord said of her that she had great faith. I think what these two have in common is their humility. And great faith is to take the lowest place and to give to the Lord Jesus the highest place. That's great faith. That's understanding that we are not worthy. That's what she was saying. I own up to the fact that I'm just a dog. But please, could I have a few crumbs? I am not worthy, said the centurion. You know, I think one of the strongest evidences that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us is humility. And I say that because humility does not come naturally. What comes naturally is the opposite of humility, and it's pride. Okay? All of us have a pride problem to varying degrees. And when a person demonstrates humility, I think it's an evidence that they have the Spirit of God working in them. And so great faith is to take that low place. Lord, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Lord, I'm just a dog. The Lord says, wow, that's great faith. They understand. They understand that they aren't worthy. They aren't deserving of my favor, but I'm going to give it anyway. I'm going to give it anyway. That's what great faith does. It's been well said that faith honors God and God honors faith. So what do these two have in common? What do the Syrophoenician woman and the Roman centurion have in common? Because as we think about it, we need to think about it really on a deeper level than just the surface level. What we really have here, it's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. And maybe in a few minutes we might read a few more verses and we'll look at that, the son of the widow of Nain, and it's another example. But for the moment, let's just think about the Syrophoenician woman and this Roman centurion. What do we see, particularly as we think about it in terms of salvation? What do they have in common? Well, number one, they both recognize that they had a need. That's where it's got to start. You got to recognize your loss before you can be saved. They recognized their need, and secondly, they recognized that He was the Lord. They also recognize that the Lord was their only hope. And so they sought Him out. And then fourthly, they both recognized that they were unworthy. They recognized their need. They recognized that He was Lord. They recognized that He was their only hope. And they recognized that they were unworthy. They were unworthy. And that's exactly what it takes for a person to be saved. They've got to recognize that they've got a great need, and the only one that can meet that need is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not worthy of the grace that God bestows when He saves a soul. Let me read just a few more verses back to Luke chapter 7, just sort of by way of contrast. Verse 11,
And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Now, just briefly, in connection with this story, what we have here are two people. In chapter 7 of Luke, we have two people that are both delivered. Okay? One was delivered from actual death, and the other was delivered from near death. Both give us, and we got to ask the question, why are these passages in here? What is God trying to teach us in this? Other than just, this is a day in the life of the Lord Jesus. There's reasons for this here. I think it's pictures of salvation. Both were delivered, one from death, one from near death. They were both saved from death and near death. Now, that's what they had in common. But the difference is this. In the case of the centurion's servant, the centurion, the one that made this request on behalf of his servant, had a lot of good works to his credit, right? Had a lot of good works to his credit. And yet, he recognized he was not worthy. What merit did this son of the widow of Nain have to receive the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ? Zero. Zero. My point is this. Thinking of this as a picture of salvation, it doesn't matter whether you've got a long, long list of good deeds or whether you've got nothing in the way of good deeds. Salvation is by grace through faith. I don't care how good a person you are not worthy of salvation. You're not worthy. And this is something that centurion understood. So I think we have this contrast, someone who is so highly spoken of. Lord, he loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. Lord, he's worthy that you should show him favor. He says, oh no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy at all. He understood. He got it. You see, and the Lord marveled at his depth of understanding. He understood. He understood that he was not worthy. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Whether you're here with a long list of good deeds or whether you got nothing to show, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand. He is our only hope. He is our only hope. Great faith takes a position of humility. Great faith recognizes that we are not worthy. And great faith gives the Lord Jesus the highest place. May you and I be men and women of great faith, that the Lord would be pleased with us as well. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Word of God that helps us to understand more about Him and about His work there on the cross. And Father, we're thankful for the portions that we've had a chance to look at this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God would give us good understanding of these things, that we would not miss the lessons that are here for us. And may it cause us to see our own unworthiness and appreciate even more the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, help us to be men and women of great faith. Help us to lift him up. Help us to be like John the Baptizer, who said, I am not worthy even to loosen his shoelace, recognizing that great gulf between our own sin and his holiness. Father, we thank you that that gap was bridged at Calvary. And now we can come, and we come as Gentiles this morning. We come as it were, we're the dogs. We're the ones feasting on the crumbs. And Father, we're filled and overflowing even with the crumbs. Father, help us to appreciate to a greater degree the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his own worthy name. Amen.